It's generally true that things are easier for the rich. Money opens doors, they say. If you have money, it'll open doors educationally. It'll open doors to get you your NHS up a lot quicker because you can go private. Wealth will open doors for travel and leisure. Almost in any area of life, you will find that the system is oiled and doors are opened by access to large amounts of cash. It's for that reason money is often regarded as being the universal passport to anywhere and everywhere. But in the passage that we read from Mark's Gospel, we discover that there is one door that is not opened by wealth. In fact, the case of the rich young ruler who came seeking eternal life, because that was the question in verse 17. When it came to his interest in entry into the kingdom of heaven, when it came to the question of salvation, for those phrases are used interchangeably, his wealth proved not to be a benefit, but actually a hindrance. It actually proved to be a barrier. Well, you say that doesn't apply to me. I'm not wealthy. Okay, but it wasn't just his wealth that was a barrier. His goodness was a barrier. Now, has that put the ball in your court? Because we all see ourselves as good. Is goodness your barrier to eternal life? You know, from a human perspective, if this guy's CV had have landed on the desk of any prospective employer, would have went top of the pile. In fact, I would suspect that the boss would have been on the phone to him and saying, could you get here tomorrow for an interview? Or better still, we could slot you in this afternoon. Because this is the type of guy that you wouldn't want to miss. This young man would be on most fathers' lists of possible son-in-law material for their daughter. Because the kind of characteristics that are represented in this man are attractive characteristics. Here are four. They're in no particular order. But first of all, we see he's prosperous. Now, we know that that doesn't matter in its entirety, but it sure helps. And the ability for someone to provide is certainly an important thing. Secondly, he's principled. He was a young man who was able to say that he had been living by the rules. He wasn't trying to fiddle things or dodge things. He was a man of integrity. And that too is an attractive characteristic. Thirdly, he was charming. He was personable. We pick that up from the fact that there was something even about his approach and the way in which he interacted with Jesus that caused Jesus to love him, as Mark records it for us here. He's fourthly, spiritual. Now, he may not have described himself in that way. He might have described himself as religious. But certainly he was a young man who was interested in eternal life. He's prosperous, he's principled, he's personable, he's spiritual. It is therefore quite striking, isn't it, friends, that when we get to the end of the dialogue, you discover that this man's face has fallen and he has gone away sad. Now, when you read the New Testament, you discover that there are a number of people who arrived meeting Jesus and they were sad, you know, when they arrived, but they went away happy. But this is the only individual in the whole of the Old Testament who met Jesus and went away sad. What's going on? Why does this happen? Well, Mark is explaining many things in his gospel, and there are certainly a number of things in this account. But as we look at the text, there is certainly one thing that should be immediately troubling. And it should be immediately troubling for a particular kind of individual. Let me tell you who that individual is. It's a fairly familiar individual, and maybe you could be squirming a little bit as I explain this individual, because it could be well be you. It is the individual, it's the person whose view of things religious, biblical, Christian, essentially goes like this. If there is a God and he is good, then I am sure he will reward nice people as long as we do our best. A good God rewarding nice people for doing their best. This young man, says one commentator, is part of a special group of people scarcely touched by the gospel. It's not that they don't know the gospel. It's that they are not touched by the gospel. And we're going to see why that is. C.S. Lewis describes these individuals, this special group of people, as nice people lost in their niceness. It's their very niceness. It's their very goodness. It's their very religious interest that prevents them, stumbles them, hinders them from entering into the kingdom of God. So the underlying theme, the underlying questions are, who is fit for the kingdom of God and on what basis? That's really what Mark is addressing here, although on the surface this simply appears to be a conversation between a good man and a good teacher. This young man comes running up to Jesus and he asks, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus immediately stops the man in his tracks, and not even addressing the eternal life question initially, Jesus says to this young man, "Well, why don't we talk about good for just a moment? Let's talk about what good is." You know, many of us grew up in an era when good was defined in moral terms. Good was either right or wrong. Now good is defined in emotional terms. Whatever makes you feel good is good. Now that's obviously not our focus for now. I'm just pointing that out. But what Jesus is doing is he's forcing this young man to consider the question of his identity. That is Jesus' identity. Wants this young man to face up to who it is he is standing or kneeling before, as the other writers tell us that the young man came and fell before Jesus. So he's forcing this young man to consider his identity, Jesus' identity. "Why do you call me good?" The rabbis were not referred to as good. Jewish teachers were not referred to as good. You didn't go up to a rabbi and refer to a rabbi as good rabbi or good teacher, because they knew that there was only one who was good, and that was God. So you didn't call anybody good. There was only one who is good, and that's God. So Jesus says, "Why are you calling me good? Do you think that I am God. Now that's an important point, isn't it? Because only God can bestow eternal life. That is the focus of this young man's approach to Jesus. Now, friends, please understand, Jesus is not, let me underline that, Jesus is not, by making that statement, denying his divinity. What Jesus is doing is this. Jesus is making clear to the young man that he may only be referred to legitimately as good if he is actually none other than God Almighty. And given that Jesus knows that this young man doesn't even have an inkling of the real nature of Jesus Christ, given that Jesus knows that the young man regards Jesus as merely human, he's pointing out to this young man that there is no validity in employing that kind of superficial, flattering form of address. You see, at the heart of this encounter, as in the heart of all encounters with Jesus, is the matter of his identity. Who is Jesus? What did he say to his disciples on the road to Caesarea Philippi? Who do men say that I am? What's my identity? You know the response, you know, some say you're Elijah, some say you're this prophet, some say you're that prophet. But when it comes down to it, but who do you say that I am? How do you view my identity? And that's what Jesus is doing here. He's getting to the very core of the issue. Who do you say that Jesus is? And go around each one of you and say, who do you say Jesus is? And see what your response is. Now, not only does the young man need to come to a knowledge of who Jesus is, but he also needs to get it clear in his own mind who he is. You need a true understanding of yourself. And that's why Jesus continues. He says to this young man, you know what to do. You want to know what to do? Let me tell you what to do. You know the commandments. Keep the commandments. And then Jesus gives him a little selection of the commandments from the second table of the law. From, you know, the ones that work out the principle of loving your neighbor as yourself. And look at verse 20. The young man says, teacher. You see, he's dropped the good. In other words, of course I don't believe you're God. And he drops the good. Teacher, all of these things I have kept since I was a boy. He says I was brought up in the context in which goodness or righteousness was held up to me as a standard, and I have kept it. In other words, you know, I've got all of that sewn up. If you're supposed to tick it, I ticked it. If you're supposed to axe it, I axed it. If you're supposed to do it, I do it. If you're supposed to leave it alone, I leave it alone. And as you go through it, you see how it's all self-appraisal. However, when it comes to the issue of you seeing yourself as yourself before God, and that's where it's important. Not seeing yourself as you view yourself, not seeing yourself as how others view you. But come on, we bring God into the equation. Viewing yourself is how God views you. When it comes to the issue of your seeing yourself as yourself before God, it's only, friends, the Spirit of God, only the Spirit of God who is able to reveal yourself to yourself. You see, the Spirit of God shows men and women who Jesus is, that he is indeed God in the flesh. And he shows men and women who they are. Sinners, fallen, alienated, separated from God. And then Holy Spirit shows us why it is that we need such a wonderful Savior. When we realize what we're really like in God's sight. And it's not until we come to an understanding of what we really are before a holy and a righteous God does the notion of Jesus as a wonderful Savior hold any appeal. You see, friends, as long as people are sufficiently satisfied with their lot, are you sufficiently satisfied with your lot? If you're sufficiently satisfied with your lot, with your religion, your goodness, your decency, you will have no interest whatsoever of wanting to enter the ranks of the helpless, the needy, and the lost. And so preachers like myself can stand here in this pulpit, and we can preach until we're blue in the face about a Savior who comes to help thee and to save the helpless, the needy, and the lost. And you get up after singing the fourth hymn, you walk out the doors of this chapel and you say, what on earth is that preacher spouting about? Who are these helpless, lost, and needy people? They're certainly not within, you know, my circle of friends. They don't go to the clubs that I go to. And now you say it takes the Spirit of God to show you what you are, to show you that you're needy, to show you that you're helpless, to show you that you're lost, to show you that you're dead in trespasses and sins. And that is what Jesus is doing here. He is showing this young man who he is in the sight of God. And the Spirit of God can fix him off that. And so it's at this point that Jesus does his masterful work. It says Jesus looked at this young man and loved him. And because he loved him, he told him the truth. Because he loved him, he said, listen, I got to tell you something. There is one thing you lack. And Jesus is the master physician. And he puts his finger on the problem, giving a 100% accurate diagnosis. One thing you lack. Go sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. What is Jesus saying here? He's simply saying what he's been saying from the very beginning of this gospel. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent. In this case, to this young man, you go sell everything you have. You turn away from your present allegiance to wealth. And you come and follow me. Have faith, repent, believe. That is essentially what Jesus is saying. Now, friends, we must not go wrong here. There are many sermons out there that go along lines which are immediately wrong. Jesus is not here calling this young man to do a meritorious work. He's not telling this man to go and do some work of righteousness, as a result of which he will be rewarded with eternal life. I understand that. You know, it's not uncommon to hear this message taught in that way. Jesus said you should do this, and also you should also do something as well. So, you know, I want you to go home. And you know, if you're making a sandwich or a bowl of soup, make two sandwiches and take one across the road to the widow across the road, or take an extra bowl of soup across the road to the widower. And that's how it's preached sometimes. You know, your charitable deeds will merit you favor with God. And your charitable deeds will lead you to discover what this young man would have discovered if he had have, you know, sold everything that he had. Your meritorious deeds will earn you this response, you know, of a gaining eternal life. My friends, nothing, absolutely nothing could be further from the truth. What Jesus, and get this, what Jesus is asking this man to do is smash his idol. This was this man's God. And you shall have no other gods before me. And Jesus is saying, you got to smash your idol. You see, what has happened is that this man, when he asked Jesus, what must I do to be saved? And there's that conversation about what is good. And then Jesus says, you want to know what you do? You know, keep the commandments. And the man says, when he hears about, you know, adultery, don't commit adultery. He says, no, I'm good in that one. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Nah, don't steal from anybody. Good on that one too. And Jesus goes down the list, and the man's patting himself on the back, and he's saying, you know, I've kept all of these. And Jesus says, well, here, let us talk about the two you haven't kept. Commandment number one, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and all your strength. And commandment number two, don't make any idols. And not only don't make any idols, don't bow down to them and worship them. And suddenly the man is saying, oh, here, wait, hold on a minute. I wasn't expecting that. No, he wasn't, because you see, Jesus is revealing the truth about this man. This man's life was about all the here and now. This man's life was all about stuff and material possession. This man's life was all about himself. He would have been the perfect 21st century Western man, all about now, all about stuff, all about himself. In fact, he's the kind of individual who would have loved to have heard a sermon that would made him feel good about himself, because his whole life was set up to make him feel good about himself. And he comes to Jesus now to make sure that he's dotting the I's and crossing the T's. And that in itself is interesting, isn't it? Because in spite of his goodness, in spite of being able to say, all of these I have kept from my youth up, he's still here asking the question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? You know, why did he come asking the question if he's ticking all the boxes? Here's why, friends. Here's why he comes asking the question. Because all of that external religiosity cannot deal with the soul of men and women. All of the procurement of that which makes life in the now, apparently really life, does not answer the deepest longings in the soul of man. And that's why, despite his opinion of himself, here he is looking for the answer to the question, how do I get eternal life? Because he's saying, I'm doing this, I'm doing that, I'm doing the other, I'm ticking all the boxes. You know, there is still something missing. And I don't know what it is. I mean, I've been a good guy all my life. Tried keeping these commandments. I'm as religious as most people. You see some of my neighbors and my friends, that's really bad, but not me. But what's wrong? Because in spite of all of my goodness, I don't think I have eternal life. And this man represents the individual be they male, be they female, who is of the opinion that the path to life with God is a path of doing good in some form. And then they realize in the quieter moments, something not quite right here. And he comes to Jesus and he says, tell me what I'm supposed to do. And Jesus is telling him, no. Jesus is letting him know this. Jesus is talking to him about this because he's trying to bring home to this young man that the commandments of God do not represent a ladder up which a man or a woman climbs into acceptance with God, but the commandments of God are like a mirror in which a man or a woman looks and realizes the condition of their own lives, that their own lives fall far, far short of God's requirement. The commandments are like an X-ray or a MRI scan. You can go through the commandments. Have you kept them perfectly? And they're screaming back at you, no. This man comes, and it is as Mark describes it for us here. This man is honest enough to say, you know, Jesus, I've got some questions. Here I am to ask you, good teacher, how can I be sure that when, you know, all of this is wrapped up, that I can be sure that I'm in heaven? And Jesus says, just keep the commandments. What is Jesus saying? If you keep the commandments, you'll be fine? No. He's saying, you go ahead and keep the commandments, because as soon as you start keeping those commandments, you will know your need, because you will realize I am not keeping these commandments and I cannot keep these commandments. The man says, I'm doing well in the ones you mentioned. Yep. I understand that, says Jesus. But what about the two you haven't kept? You see what Jesus is saying? You realize what Jesus is saying? The kingdom of God demands a man or a woman's first allegiance. The kingdom of God demands a man's or a woman's first allegiance before my wife, before my children, before my business, before my career, before my money, before my whatevers. The kingdom of God demands a man or a woman's first allegiance. And a rich man's first allegiance is to the acquisition and to the maintenance of wealth. And Jesus says, in your case, sir, what you need to do, one thing you're lacking that's causing the problem. You're asking me what you want to do. You know, Jesus could have said, look, I'll give you 15 more commandments. And the guy would have went out and kept them and thought he was fine. But here's the one thing I want you to do. I want you to sell what you have. I want you to give it to the poor. And then I want you to come and follow me. And you look down at the text and you see you're looking for the end of the story, that there's a happy ending. And it says, he went away sad because he had great wealth. Comes to Jesus and he says, you know, I want to know how to get into heaven. He's got the notion that this life, this entrance into heaven, it's within his grasp. If only he can just find out how to nail it. You know, when I look at my life, I'm a good guy, you're a good teacher, let's get together. Give me a few pointers, we can both feel good about ourselves. You as the teacher, me as the pupil. And we can get on together. And Jesus says, sorry. Doesn't work like that. Doesn't work like that. And the man went away sorrowful. What about yourselves. I don't know whether that's the end of the story with respect to this young man. Do you ever wonder if you'll meet him in heaven? It's the end of the story for here, obviously. We don't know what happened afterwards. No, nothing takes place in a vacuum. Do you not like to think sometimes that his sorrow led him to repentance? Do you not like to think that when he got home to his house and he thought about all his wealth and all of that stuff, that he said, you know, it's good that Jesus made me sad. It's good that Jesus didn't confirm me in my lostness. Because if he had affirmed me in my wealth and if he had affirmed me in my lostness, made me feel that I was really a great guy keeping all of these commandments from my youth up, I'd have been lost for all eternity. I'd have been in hell forever. So it was good that Jesus challenged me in those things. And it was good that the Spirit of God convicted me of those things. Did he think about it? Did he come to a saving knowledge of Christ? Eternity will reveal. But what about you? You think you're going to enter the kingdom of heaven by just sliding in? Do you think Jesus will alter or sort of tweak entry into the kingdom of heaven just to make you feel good about yourself? He's not going to do it. The only way in is the same way for everyone. On bended knee, confessing and forsaking sin. Have you ever done that? Have you ever bent your knee to the Lord Jesus Christ and asked him to forgive you your sin? And whatever idolatry, immorality, relationship, unforgiven sin, whatever it is that you hold on to, that you worship, did you relinquish it? Did you turn from it? And are you now following the Lord Jesus Christ? You see, Jesus didn't simply give him a directive. He gave him an invitation. He said to him, you go sell all that you have, give it to the poor. Invitation, then come and follow me. And the invitation goes out to yourselves this morning. If you've never bowed the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ, you can do it now. You can follow the King of Kings. Or is this sermon this morning gone out to, you know, those unique people that are scarcely touched by the gospel? Is this going to be like water of a duck's back? You need to be saved. You need to be saved because you're part of a fallen race. You need to be saved because your goodness can't save you. You need to be saved because all of this is going to be wrapped up someday. And you're going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. And he'll either say, come and inherit the kingdom prepared for you from before the foundation of the world. Or he will say, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting hell prepared for the devil and his angels. You have to come to Jesus. Is this just going to go off you like water of a duck's back? You're going to walk out the door untouched by the claims of the Master. Truly, we are as blind as bats, and we are dead in trespasses and sin until the Spirit of God reveals our blindness and our deadness. And then in seeing Christ and seeing me, seeing what I am like before a holy and unrighteous God, then everything changes and we're made alive in Christ. Pray that the Spirit of God would be moving in hearts and minds. You're going to go away sad this morning? That's the question. You don't need to. This young man didn't need to. You can trust in the Lord Jesus Christ right now where you sit. You can simply say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Lord, remember me. It just has to be a cry to Jesus to save you. And he promises, John 6:37, all who come unto me, I will never turn away. You can trust Christ right where you sit. Transaction will take place between you and the living God, under the jurisdiction of the Spirit of God and submission to the kingly rule of the Son of God. You can become a child of the King. You can do that. And then come and tell us about it afterwards. Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not that was for me he died at Calvary. It's our closing hymn before we go through and have our food. But then you realize when you come to Calvary that mercy there was great. Grace is free. Pardon can be multiplied to you. Your burdened soul can find liberty. We're at Calvary. Let us stand and sing 1, 8, 9.